The wheel.
The wheel. How many have ever seen the wheel illustration? Okay, there's some of you haven't. And I'm not surprised that you haven't. That's the crudest looking wheel, BC wheel, huh? Lopsided job. But everything that we have said this week can be summarized in that illustration, basically. Now, we use a wheel to illustrate what we're talking about for many reasons, but particularly for one reason. And that is for balance. Probably the one of the most balanced things in all the world is a wheel, if it's running right. And we feel that this illustration shows balance. We want to be a balanced person, because when we're a balanced person, we know things go right and they go better for us. And so we have talked about all week these things that you see on the screen, as you can tell. And we're going to go over this illustration. The big deal about the wheel illustration is what part? Center. The big deal about a wheel is the center. Do you know why the big deal about a wheel is the center? It supports the spokes, and from the center comes what? Power. Through the center is the driving force of the wheel. You take the center out of the wheel, and you have materials at loose end. Just kind of, look, it just stops. Doesn't do anything. But you connect it with the driving shaft of the center, and it gives it power. And the big deal about this illustration is totally the center, Jesus Christ. The first night, John Crawford spoke about Christ and blind Bartimaeus. The next night, Jack Holt spoke about Christ, living life with a capital L. I am come, Jesus Christ said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the whole purpose of his coming, that we might know what life is. And there's some verses. I think that's maybe as clear. There. There are some verses that I have under the center of the wheel that give us this idea. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same is going to bring forth much fruit. Get this last phrase, put John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. But we try to live the like Christian life every way but that way. Boy, when I become a Christian, I'm going to get stronger and stronger, we tell a person. Become a Christian, you become stronger and stronger. And you live the life and you think, man, I'm not becoming any stronger and stronger. I'm becoming weaker and weaker. Well, you're really not. You're becoming more dependent and more dependent on the person Christ. That's why you came to him. Don't try to become stronger and stronger. Become more dependent and more dependent on the person of Christ. Without me, Jesus Christ says, you can do nothing. Everybody get a mental picture in their mind of nothing. You know? Nothing. You hit the machine and get the total 0000. Now, when a guy goes to heaven, I mean, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he doesn't know Christ, and they push the old total button, 0000. If you try to live your Christian life without depending on Christ, 0000. So the driving power, Colossians 2:9-10, because in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident, he began a good work in you, he'll finish it. Philippians 4:13, what is it? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is the power. The illustration is worthless without the center. Each spoke is only a means to appropriating the power to the rim, which is what? What does the rim represent? The black rim. You and me. The Christian living the life. Do you know why it's the rim of the wheel? Because the rim is in contact with the world. It goes through the mud hole and up on the mountains and over the rocks and through the grass. But it's in touch with the world. That's us. And in us is Christ. And Christ is great. Christ is God. Christ, everything is in Christ. What power! And you think, man, how come I've got so little? You know? How come I don't have more than I've got? Well, now that's why the spokes come in. You see, the spokes attach the power to us living the life, and it diffuses the power to us. It gets the power to where we need it. Without the spokes, remove all the spokes in a wheel, and you've got a spinning hub and a dead rim. Nothing, just stands there. But you put the spokes on, and then the hub moves the rim and moves the whole thing. So the first morning I got up here and I talked about what? Quiet time. With an emphasis on what in the quiet time? The Word of God. That's what we talked about. The Scriptures. With an emphasis of the Scriptures in the quiet time. Then the next day, what did I talk about? The emphasized what? Prayer. The quiet time in prayer. And then the third day, we talked about obedience. And they all tie in together. You can't have one without the other. You know? They all tie in together. We talked about the Word of God, and what can you remember the first day about the Word of God? What do you remember the first meeting we had on the quiet time? Remember we put the Lucy cartoon up there, and we talked about the quiet time. And we talked, and you told me what it was, and what is there anything you remember from that, especially, that would stick out in your mind? Anything? It's kind of broad, yeah. We talked about especially meeting with a person. And what is it? Of course, the Word meeting with Christ. In other words, through the Word of God, we know more of Jesus Christ. You take the written Word and you open it and you see the living Word, Christ. See? This is the purpose of it. Acts 20:32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, Paul says, which is able to build you up. We're able to receive strength from this, the Word. Knowing Christ. And remember that one verse that we talked about and we read it backwards? You remember the verse we read backwards? What was that? Where was it? Can you remember where it was? No? No? Luke. Well, that's right, though. More than heartburn, but that's right. That's right. That's right. When you meet with God, Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? That's what happens. We open the Word of God. We open the Scriptures. He talks to us. We fall more in love with Him. Our hearts burn within us. And then we speak one to another. Through the Word of God. Good. Then we talked about prayer. Coming into the presence of God. You've got direct access. You're a bunch of John Johns, you know? Go right into the president's office. Sit right on his lap. You can go right in before God. You wait for no one. You don't wait for a secretary to let you in, to give you an appointment. Immediate access before the person of God to talk with Him. Does He understand? Hebrews 4 tells us He understands. He was in all ways touched with our infirmity. He was like us. He took upon this earthy flesh. And He moved around, and He was a teenager once. And He understands. If nobody does, He does. And then we talked about The fizz and the soda pop, didn't we? The thing that makes the Christian life exciting. Without it, you're deceived. Without it, you'll go back from this conference in worse shape than you came. And what did we talk about? Obedience. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James 1:22. And then yesterday we introduced the thought of witnessing, didn't we? And what did we say about witnessing? Do you remember anything we said about witnessing yesterday? Is it something that you kind of steam up? What is witnessing? Tell me. Hodge? God speaking through you to other people. And it's not something that we steam up so much. It's a result. It's overflowing. It's excess life. It's motivated by knowing Christ. And it's excess life. It's like a fruit tree that bears fruit. We cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard, Peter said. The Sanhedrin said, listen, Peter and John, shut up. Don't you speak about the things of God anymore. You've had it. And they said, should we obey man or God? We must obey God. We cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. So this is kind of the picture. And it's interesting to see, gang, you can't have one without the other. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You say, oh man, my big gun is prayer in life. I just kind of always pray. You know, some people like to read the Bible and make a big deal out of that, but me, prayer. You can't pray unless you're in the Bible. If you turn away your ear from the book, your prayer will be an abomination. Proverbs 28:9. Then look at your verse you did in verse analysis, 1 John 3:22. It ties them together. And this is his commandment that we should... 22. And we receive from him whatever we ask. Prayer. Because we what? Keep, obey his commandments. And do what pleases him. They're all tied together. See? We receive from him whatever we ask. Because we keep his commandments and do, this is his commandments, and do what pleases him. So they're intricately tied together. You say, but man, forget obedience. Well, we receive from him what we ask because we do obey what he says. So they're tied in there intricately together. Now, what about evangelism? 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard. If you're not seeing anything morning by morning, and not hearing anything morning by morning, you'll have nothing to say day by day. Peter says, we cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Are you seeing anything? Are you hearing anything firsthand? You must. If you're not, forget evangelism. You'll be a phony. You must be seeing and hearing and walking with God. And this will be steam. This will be power. Do you know what witnessing is? Witnessing is a pressure gauge. Witnessing is, a steam kettle has a gauge. That's what witnessing is. Witnessing tells what these other three are like. If you have a desire to witness and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, chances are these three are more in operation than not. This is just kind of an indicator is all it is. It's excess life. It just overflows. Let me get this over here. fellow was going to go witness one time. And by the way, this is what we're going to be talking about now, evangelism. Just kind of summing this up. He was going to go witness. He was driving out to this, he was driving out along the road, and he was wanting to tell somebody about Christ, or he was doing it. And he saw a farmer over in the field. So he drives the car over in the field, he parks, and he gets out, and he walks way into the field where the farmer is. And his first words to the farmer was, "Farmer," he says, "are you lost?" The farmer says, "Man, lost? I've lived in these parts for years. I'm not lost." He said, excuse me, let me reword that. He said, "Do you belong to the Christian family?" "No," he says, "my name's Tom Smith." He says, "I think the Christian family lives down the road a piece, down there." He says, "You don't get what I mean." He says, "Are you ready for the judgment day?" And the farmer says, "When is it?" And the fellow says, "Maybe today, maybe tomorrow." And the farmer says, "Well, man," he says, "when you find out when it is," he says, "you tell me," he says, "because my wife will want to go both days." And this is some people, the way they witness. They use those kind of terms, and people don't even know what they're talking about. They use these kind of terms, and they think they mean completely something else, something different altogether. And we want to take today the last session and get into this business of how to do evangelism. How do we go about it? Let me encourage you by prefacing what we have to say with one statement. You don't have to know a lot. But use what you know. You are only responsible for what you know and what you have. And it's prefaced by this: God loves you. And because you are His children, whatever you bring Him delights His heart. Laura goos, and I'm delighted. You know? She gurgles. You know, every new thing delights our heart, whatever she does. You know why? She's my daughter. And I love her with all my heart. Whatever she does, she just delights us. Marilyn screamed the other day. I was in the office, you know, studying, and she says, "Come quick, come quick." I thought, what's happened? And I run there. She says, "Laura's got two teeth." She was feeling and looking, you know, biggest deal. Laura had two teeth. Whatever you do delights God's heart. Have you heard the illustration of Dennis the Menace? The little comic strip. You know Dennis the Menace. You've probably been called Dennis the Menace sometime in your life. Here was Dennis and his mother outside digging up the garden. And they were down digging up the garden. And he says, "Mommy, I'm going to make you a Valentine." And so he leaves and he goes charging into the house and she's digging. The next frame shows Mommy with this startled, terrified look on her face. "He said he was going to make me a Valentine." So she tears into the house. And here is Dennis on top of the dining room table. He has on top of Mommy's lace tablecloth, and he has gotten her scissors, and he has cut out a heart right smack dab out of the center. And he's gotten, in doing it, he's also gotten this red paper and cut this heart out and pasted it on. And in doing writing on it, he's knocked over the black ink, and the ink is trickling down onto the carpet. And Dennis has got Mother's lipstick, and he's marking with that over on the sides. And he sees her with great delight, jumps off the table with the Valentine, and he looks up into her face and says, "Mommy, I love you." And the next frame shows Mommy down on her knees with her arms around him, and he's saying, "Mommy, why are you crying?" And the next frame shows her saying, "Dennis, because I love you too." And this is much the way we go about our Christian work with God. I bring my little Valentine to God. You know, I scooped it up all the way from when I began my prayer, but I bring my Valentine, and it's just the heart's delight because I'm loving it. Evangelism, sharing your faith because you love God, you can't go wrong. Whatever you do, you love God. else is pleased. He's pleased, and He will use it to His glory and His honor. I've seen some of the youngest baby Christians lead people to Christ and be of people just get, boy, really under conviction is just as a result of they've said, once I was blind and now I see, kind of like Bartimaeus. Can't explain all the theology behind it, but they know I'm different. And that does something. Now, this morning we want to go into a little of the mechanics or what it means to evangelize. What does it mean to evangelize someone? What does it mean to evangelize someone? Question? The question of the morning. Turn to your neighbor and ask him what he thinks. Get some information from him, and then you give him some information, he or she, what you think it means to evangelize someone. Okay? Go. What does it mean? Oh, get rid of that idea. Oh. Here.
I love it.
I kept, was it in the meeting? I kept smelling it. It was not the result of the skit, but I kept. Okay, no wonder I keep smelling it. You want to take it, throw that outside. Okay, what does it mean to evangelize somebody? Let's have some ideas here. All right, right in the back. Talk to people about Christ and show them the way of salvation. Okay? Good. Showing the way of salvation. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Telling good news. That's what the gospel is, isn't it? Oops. Good gospel. Okay? Okay, showing need. Only filled by Christ. Christ. Okay? All right, what does it mean to evangelize someone? Give your testimony. All right? Good. Anybody else? Can't hear you. Alright, the Bible, necessity. Let's put that down. I also get, I could get the worst printer award too. Good night. Alright, Bible necessary.
Okay, what does it mean to evangelize? Talk to people about Christ, showing the way of salvation. Good. Showing Christ in your life through not only words but in actions. Telling the good news, showing need only filled by Christ, giving your testimony. The Bible is necessary. I think, what does it mean to evangelize someone? All of those things are in it. All of them. Yes. Showing them love.
Good. Remember these things. These are good. Okay. Follow up. Okay, you're bringing this in as after they come to know Christ, which is very good. That's awful good. Somebody else. Yes. Personal experience. That's good. That is part of the testimony, but good emphasized. Yes. Having a genuine concern for the person. Yeah, or for their future. Good. But especially the emphasis of a genuine concern, I think, is excellent. All right. Now, what we want you to do is this. We are going to put on two skit-type things. One is going to be right and one is going to be wrong, or one is going to be better than the other. Remember how we did in the quiet time? We're going to do it again, only this time in witnessing. Now be alert, because we want you to tell us why one was better than the other one and what was wrong with the other one. Will you do that? Now keep this in mind, why one was better than the other one and the differences. You bring these out. And when a person is evangelized, and you're going to see the scene of a person being evangelized, attempted by one person, and then we'll start it all over, and attempted by another person. And you show us which is which, and which one you think is better, and why you think it was better. Okay? Let's go. How many have ever seen, do you know, Steps to Peace with God? All right, some have, some haven't. This is a combination of the four spiritual laws and the bridge illustration, is what it is. It's got both of them in it. Put together by Billy Graham for the film ministry, Restless Ones, and For Pete's Sake. I feel it's a little more attractive than the four spiritual laws, colored. It has color in it. It has the drawing, actually the illustration that we've used so much, the bridge. And it's a nice little presentation with some follow-up material on the back. Now, both use this. The first presentation used this. The second presentation used this. What was the difference? What was the difference between the two? Can you tell me? Let's think. Okay, what was the difference? All right. Okay, so first of all, he didn't get his attention. Did the second person get his attention? Get her attention? What did she do? Just chit-chat, conversation, you know, just get to know somebody. But she had a definite purpose, didn't she? She was going in for the kill, you know, right in. All right, now what else did you see between the two? And she also brought out that the one condemned and used cliches. Yes, Ginger.
Because he thought it was, but Jerry used the Bible and showed that everybody's a
Good. One said, I think. The other one says, God said. That's quite a difference. You know, we on the college campus say, I think, and they say, who are you? You know, and then you say, God says. Does God, where does God say that? You know, how do you know what God says? You know, you show them, boy, they're really excited. Yeah, Sandy. That pamphlet is so constructed that you are to read it. Do you know who's proven this? Campus Crusade for Christ with the Four Spiritual Laws. They used to have them just present Christ and draw it, but they have worked with this so long that it's proven that they just read it through to the person and they watch, and there's a little diagram they watch, and then at the end of each page they say, now do you have any questions? But it's so worked, it's put together so neatly, all you have to do is read it. I've never seen anything like that. And it really works. And if the first one would have followed that, could have probably done the same thing. Good observation. Okay? Another observation. One was obviously preaching and used this holier than thou. And it's interesting, when you preach, the other guy gets the holier than thou attitude. And there wasn't any identification, as she brought out, with this guy. He didn't identify with him. I know what you're talking about, you know. Hodge?
Well, I think the first one, you could have done a lot more damage. You don't have victory over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, rather than flat condemning him, you know. Don't look at me, you know. Okay. Helping him know it would be very good. You know, getting used to it. This is what we're going to do with it in our workshops today. It's a good idea. She says, which do you think is best? Tell the person how you met Christ before and some of your goals and how you feel and kind of identify this way, or after you've presented the little booklet. What do you think on that? Anybody?
Well,
point. In other words, everybody's not the same, and ask God that you might tailor make your situation for them. In other words, you know, let me relate an experience to you. Can I? I wanted to witness so badly. I used to witness to little kids. I taught a Sunday school class 3 years in high school. Little kids. I'd go out on Thursday and teach little kids about Christ. I had a colored class in the colored district of our town, about 100 little kids every Thursday. They'd come to know Christ like mad. Then on Sunday, I'd go down to the hospital and talk to old women about God. And the sick, you know, and the old, and I'd pray with them, and it'd mean so much. But you know, down deep in my heart, more than anything else, I wanted to be able to talk eyeball to eyeball and present Christ to somebody my own age who was just like I was. And boy, I was scared to death and didn't know how to do that. Just scared to death. So do you know what I found? One, I went to Bible school to help me to do this, and I didn't get it exactly what I wanted. I found a little booklet on a shelf called Soul Winning is Easy, Jesus Does It All by C.S. Lovett. And I thought, brother, Jesus doesn't do it all in my case. I wished he did, but I'm going to read this booklet. So I was riding from Omaha, Nebraska to Reno, Nevada, where my parents were, on a train. I would go home at Christmas. So I picked up that book it was Grace Bible Institute's bookstore, picked it up, and I opened it up, and it told me everything to do, what I was to say, and it guaranteed what the next person would say back, and then what I was to say, and then it said just what he would tell me. I thought, man, how do they know that? But anyway, I thought, I'm going to memorize this thing. And I stayed up most of the night on that train. I couldn't sleep anyway, and I memorized it. Word for word. The next morning, I said, now I'm going to go do it. Or die. So I took off. I thought, I've got to find somebody. So I went for the washroom. And there were quite a few military men on the train. I went in the washroom. I said, I'm going to watch for somebody. So I went and I started shaving, you know, and kind of watching and praying, you know, and trying to get boldness and shaking and everything else. And in walked this fella who had just come back from the Korean War. He was in the army. And he sat down, lit up a cigarette, you know, and I turned to him. We had a little chit-chat, you know, and going. And then I asked him the first question that it told me to ask him in the book. So I thought, well, here goes. I said, are you interested in spiritual things? And he said, yes, I really am. I thought, oh, good night. Yeah, just like it said. And then I said, okay. I thought, question two. What do you think a real Christian is? And he went through this, and so I said just exactly what the book said, and he said just exactly what the book said he would say. And I couldn't believe it. I said, have you ever thought about becoming a real Christian? That was the third question, and he said, yes, I have. Well, I thought, oh no. I said, have you ever thought about becoming a real Christian? He says, you know, I've been on guard duty in Korea, and I have spent long hours by myself walking back and forth, looking up into the sky, and thinking about God. I have thought about it. Oh, I was so shook up, I couldn't believe it. So I grabbed my Bible, you know, and I went through the verses just like they told me to. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, John 1:12, Revelation 3:20. And the question, I said, would you like to become a Christian? He said, I sure would. I thought, oh, good night. Really? You really want to become one? Like, oh, you don't want to become a Christian, do you? You know? So, right there, in the washroom, he bowed his head. And it happened. He prayed and invited Christ into his life. I just about floated right out of the washroom. You know, somebody my own age I had opened the gospel to, and that he accepted Christ, the desire of my heart. I thought, well, let me try it again. Tried it again, and it happened again. I just thought, man, let's do it again. And on we went. It didn't happen the next time, but twice in a row, both fellows trusted Christ. And it was so exciting, see, to be able to communicate the gospel to somebody my own age and be able to talk to them about Christ and to be able to take it and to tailor-make it, as we were talking about, to the situation, asking God to direct, but at the same time having a plan and knowing what I was shooting for and being able to lead them to Christ. We want to quickly go over 4 points. What does it mean to evangelize somebody? 4 points. I'll quickly give them to you. Here they are. And this is what you have told me already, but I'm going to sum it up for you, okay? 4 points. First of all, win a hearing. You can't say anything if he's not listening. And that's exactly what happened up there, you know? Leon could have cared less. And he was talking, only the guy was not hearing him. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. But they've got to hear first. And do you know what it might mean for them to hear? Oh, you might have to go out and beat them in a game of football. Or you may have to go out and wash a car with them. Or do some work with them. Or you may have to do something with them. Or it may mean a lot of things in winning a hearing with a person. So ask God to tailor make it. Lord, help me. Pray this. Help me to win a hearing. Help me so that we can become friends. It's easy for friends to share the gospel in a sense because the one person shares what he's interested in and then you can share what you're interested in. Now, it's not easy, but you pray for boldness. God, give me boldness to do this. Okay, the second point, give the gospel clearly. And like you brought out, Sandy, it's not what I say, it's what God says. Tell them what God says. They're amazed that you know what God says. Really amazed. Can anybody know what God says? We don't say, I think. Say, here's what God says. And you turn and you show them what God says. Give them the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The robber comes into my house at night. He opens the window. He puts his foot in, and he gets me, and he says, wow, and I'm here, and I got a gun in my throat, and I pull out and I say, pull it right there, and then you make one more movement, and I'm going to shoot you. He says, I don't believe in you guys. How do I make him a believer? You'll go to present the gospel. And you open the Word of God. And you say, God says. And he says, I don't believe it. I don't believe what God says. And then you start saying, well, the Bible's the Word of God. And you begin to explain and prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Don't do it. Don't defend it. Use it. You've heard this. Don't defend this book. Just use it. The way to make him a believer is keep... The Word of God is quicker and more powerful than any sharpened two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll get to them. They may disprove it and on about it. Just keep subtly. Okay, but let's just listen. Just see what it says. You don't have to believe it. I'm not saying that. Just see what it says. And then just keep sticking it in and turning the handle. Sticking it in, turning the handle. But make sure you give the gospel clearly. All right? Then give them an opportunity to vote. By that I mean, after you have given them the gospel, let them decide whether they want to follow Jesus Christ or not follow Jesus Christ. Here is one of the most crucial points of any evangelism whatsoever. Do you know that? It seems like that just as you're ready to have them accept Jesus Christ, a big semi-truck will roar through the house, the chandelier will fall down, everything and anything will happen at this point. The devil does not want this person to come to Christ. At the Nugget, when I was working at the Nugget, Captain Warren out here at the base and I were sitting in the restaurant. It was about 12:30, and he had brought a guy out from the base who we wanted to lead to Christ, and he sat there in the booth, and we were right at the point of decision, and at 1:30 in the morning, a guy came over to me, right in the restaurant, and nobody was there. We were sitting alone, and he says, you've got a phone call. The guy was just ready to make a decision. And it just seems like it always happens when the person is right on the brink of voting. The devil doesn't want you to do this. He doesn't want you to give them this opportunity to accept Christ, because it means they change sides. Now, never say this to a person when you're trying to lead him to Christ. Never say, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? They can say yes. Always say this, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior? And then if you say, would you like to, they have to come back and say, well, I already have. And if they say that, they'll probably know they have. But if they haven't, they'll really have to think. Would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior? Not just, have you invited Christ? Or have you become a Christian? Have you invited Christ in your thing? Just say yes or no, easy. They don't have to think. Would you like to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life? You're saying possibly they haven't done it, which is a good thing, I think, to do. Give them an opportunity to vote. Then how about if they say no? I'd have to think about it. Leave the door open. Chances are, if anybody would try to speak to Leon Harder about the gospel again, he wouldn't have a very good listening ear, would he? He'd say, oh no, not this again, quick. You know, how? Where can I go? Where can I hide? You know, where the other girl, Leela, man, if somebody talks to her again about it, yeah, you know, somebody spoke to me about that. In fact, I've got this little booklet, and I've thought a lot about this. The door was left open. Don't, when a person says no, don't jam it down his throat, or you're going to have a hard heart, you're going to make it really bad. Leave the door open so somebody else the next time can talk to him and they'll hear. You see, everybody's not a reaper. Some sow, some water, you know, some plant, some sow, some water, some reap. Sometimes in your life you'll find yourself strictly a sower of the seed. Other times in your life you won't do anything and the person will just come to sow it just like that. You'll be a reaper of somebody else's sowing and watering and planting. So not everybody is a reaper. Remember that. Don't get discouraged if they don't know, come to know Christ. Remember, God's word will not return void. Praise Him. Plant and believe. Plant, believe, water it with prayer. Somebody's going to come along sometime and lead Leela Hill to Christ. Maybe you want to try that in your group this morning. Maybe she can come to know Christ this morning. Now, we want you to have two of these booklets apiece. Two of them. We want one for you to use and to practice in your workshop this morning. And then we want one of them for you to use this afternoon if you're going to go in evangelism or on your way home, that you will give this and try to use this with somebody. And if you want more of these, you can purchase them in the office. They're a nickel apiece, and you can get some of these as a stock to take home with you. Or you can order these from the Billy Graham headquarters in Minneapolis. They have these in Minneapolis. That's where we got them. We ordered 2,000 of them and sent them out for the conference. Now we're going to go into the workshops. We're going to take a break. Then we're going to go into the workshops and we're going to practice these on one another. Read them over. Get the feel of them. And practice them with one another to use. They're an excellent little book. Look them over. Ask questions to your workshop leader. I leave them with a tip on a table at a restaurant. I bought a pair of shoes the other day and I explained it to the guy. Stood there and talked to him about it. He was really interested. Never thought about it. Yeah, the shoe dealer. I was in there and he had nobody else in there after I was through. And I said, here, I'd like to give you something. And I pulled it out of my pocket. This has changed my life. I always start that. I said, I'd like you to read something that changed my life. And I said, you know the Texas people of God, have you ever thought about that? He said, no, I never have. And I said, well, you know what kind of adult physically and mentally and socially, and you had to consider the spiritual part.
What's more? Good.
Okie doke. Now, does everybody know what time the banquet is tonight? 7 o'clock. The banquet is at 7, and it's down in the dining room. This is a dress-up formal affair. Now, by that, you don't have to have the long dresses, you know. Or tux. Or white jackets. But as formal as you brought, okay? And that is downstairs at 7 o'clock. We'll have the banquet, and we're going to have a real good time. Then you go in afterwards and change clothes after the banquet, and we're going up the canyon for a bonfire. Okay? Alrighty. Now, this afternoon you realize there's a smorgasbord By that I mean do what you want to do this afternoon. A variety of many things. Just don't forget to sign up to let us know. And girls, if you just want to get ready for the banquet, don't feel badly. You can do that too. Okay? You're dismissed.